Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?
And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Verse 35, Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Chapter 9. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now you'll agree that's pretty fanatical, isn't it? I know people are like that today, but here's one from long ago, and he was a religious Jew, and he was fanatical in his hatred against Christians. The verse 3 says, As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Then verse 7, The man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Verse 10, There was a certain disciple at Ananias, at Damascus, named Ananias, and to him the Lord in a vision said, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for, behold, he prayeth. Verse 17, And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. Verse 20, And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Chapter 10, for the third of our people, this military commander. Chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. So you see, he was not only a military commander, a centurion, he was a Roman from the country of Italy in Europe. So you see, we've been looking at folk from Africa, from Asia, now from Europe, from Italy. And here he is, a centurion. Verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, and gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Verse 19, because the story moves on a bit. Verse 19, Peter had seen a vision, and while he thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and go thee down. Get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Verse 30, Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee.' Immediately therefore I sent to thee." Verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know.'" Verse 38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. A few pages over now to chapter 16. Chapter 16. And we'll read now about another preacher called Paul, verse 9. "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" Verse 13. "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." The next few verses tell us about how Paul and his friend Silas were preaching, and the folks in that city became very angry at the message they were bringing. And so we read in verse 22, "The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So there, you see, is the fifth of the folks I wanted to speak to you about this evening. They're all different. Four men, one woman. Three of them are named, two of them are anonymous. And you remember the three that were named? Two are anonymous. Not only did they live in different continents, Africa, Asia, Europe, and then specifically in the country of Greece at the time called Philippi, but they actually, the first three of them anyway, represent the three great human races in the world. What do I mean? I mean, if you go way back into the Old Testament to the days immediately after the flood, Noah and his family come out of that ark. And Noah, you remember, had three sons. And the Bible tells us that after Noah came out of the ark with his three sons and their wives, and Noah's own wife, of course, God said to them, I want you to now repopulate the earth, which had been destroyed because of man's wickedness. And in the book of Genesis it says this, from the three sons of Noah, the whole earth was populated. So all of us here tonight, if we were able, could trace our family tree back to one of the sons of Noah. Do you know which one? Now we'll come to that in a minute, because in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, there's a member of the family tree of the three sons of Noah. In chapter 8, one of them, chapter 9 are different, chapter 10 are different. The three sons of Noah have interesting names. One of them is called Shem, and from him came the Jewish people. Another is called Japheth, and from him came the nations of the world, generally speaking. That's us, actually. And from the third one, whose name we associated with breakfast, from him came the African people. And so in chapter 8, we've got this black prince from Africa, a son of Ham. In chapter 9, we've got this fanatical terrorist, this religious Jew, who lives in Asia. He's a son of Shem. And Cornelius, this third one from Europe, as well as the other two from Thyatira and Philippi, they are sons of Japheth. They are made up of these nations which spread through Europe, and eventually we read in the book of Genesis to all the islands of the sea, and somewhere along the line that included Great Britain. It wasn't called that then in those days, but they came in their little craft, whatever kind of craft they were, I don't know, but somehow they managed to cross the seas, to cross the channels, and arrive here. And we can trace our line back to them. Why am I telling you that? I'm telling you for one reason important, and it is that God wants to save anyone, anywhere. That God can save anyone, anywhere, no matter where they live, be it the furthest away part of the world you can think of, or right here in Inner Leven, God can save anyone who wants to be saved. And also, God can save anyone from whatever their background is. It doesn't matter what race they belong to. It doesn't matter what kind of religion they might think they have. God is able to save anyone, anywhere, when they call upon him. What's more, as you see, it's not for men only, it's women as well. Somebody remarked on the way in this evening that this place was not for men only. No, it's for everybody everywhere, and men and women. Boys and girls, whoever they are, whatever age, can all be saved. Now, out of these five people that I've read to you about, and you know a bit more about them than just the reading, there are some you would say were kind of hopeful cases. They're on the right road. But there's one or two that you wouldn't be sure about. Who are the hopeful cases? Well, we started off with this black prince from Ethiopia. He's got something in him that makes him seek God. He's actually, of all things, taken a long pilgrimage from Ethiopia, way down here in Africa, right up through the length of Egypt over that long sandy desert, crossing the northern tip of the Red Sea and into the land of Israel to Jerusalem. I don't know how many thousands of miles, but it's a long way. Here is a man who is so earnestly seeking God that he thought, I've got to go and see in that religious town called Jerusalem, and maybe I'll find God there. You know, some people still think that if they take a pilgrimage somewhere to some holy site or other, they'll get it. Centuries ago, you know, people crossed the Forth and landed at Buckhaven or maybe Ely or Earls Ferry, and they made their way to St Andrews on a pilgrimage because they'd heard that this was a particularly holy site. Why didn't they tell them that the bones of St Andrew were buried there somewhere? And they thought if they took this long pilgrimage across the land and sea, they'd maybe get a blessing. Don't know if they actually felt any better, but they wouldn't get salvation that way. There are other folk today who in certain cultures believe that at least once in their lifetime they have to make a pilgrimage to a certain town in Saudi Arabia called Mecca. And they go in their thousands. But this chapter we've read from tells us for sure that going on a pilgrimage doesn't necessarily mean you'll get salvation. Because this man who had been on this pilgrimage, this Ethiopian, whose name we don't know, he had been in Jerusalem to worship, to seek God, but he was going home again. And he was going home a disappointed man. I think he'd a long, sad face, maybe a tear in his eye, going home without finding what he'd been looking for. That's sad, isn't it? That somebody who puts so much effort and energy and keenness into doing something finds it doesn't work. My friend, you know this, but I have to tell you again that you can't get salvation through your own efforts, by making long pilgrimages, by doing this, doing that, doing the other. The Bible says salvation is not of works, not of anything that you can do. You can't get it by going on a pilgrimage to a holy place. You can't even get it, may I say, through church attendance or coming to meetings like this. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. These are valuable in that they can show you the way. But salvation is not found in itself by church attendance or any kind of efforts we make. That's very negative, so let's move on. Because let's think now about this religious Jew. His name is Saul. He was a Jew of all Jews. We read in one of the parts of the New Testament that he could trace his family tree, I expect, right back to Abraham. He certainly knew what tribe he belonged to, and he was very zealous in keeping the law. And he thought that this Jesus of Nazareth was an imposter. He thought that those who followed Jesus of Nazareth, those who called themselves Christians, were a bad set, were not only deluded but dangerous. And he and others set about a crusade, a real crusade, trying to stamp them all out, trying to kill them all. And so we read in chapter 9 about him. And he'd got letters of authority from the people in Jerusalem to go to this town called Damascus, I'm sure you've heard of in the news recently. That if he could find any who belonged to that way, he'd bring them back in chains to Jerusalem to be punished, possibly to be imprisoned or even executed. That was the kind of man he was. That's the kind of beliefs he had. He really was what we would call a fanatical terrorist. And such are around today. He had a zeal. He was really sincere in what he believed. But he didn't get salvation through his zeal, through his fanatical following of a religion. That didn't work either. It really enables me to say to you that you can be sincere in what you think is right, in what you think is what God wants you to do. But it's just possible you could be sincerely wrong. Saul was. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself from heaven stopped Saul dead in his tracks in an unremarkable way. Saul found salvation in a way he least expected. he had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one of those that you would say wasn't a very hopeful character. Imagine somebody who's persecuting Christians. Is there any hope for him? There is, because he got saved. So that was the Ethiopian man. Yes, he's seeking hope for him. Another one called Saul is persecuting. Not likely, but yes, it was. The third one, chapter 10, a centurion. And he was devout. Don't you remember what we read about him? He prayed to God always. He gave alms to those around him. He was a kind, benevolent, religious man. A pagan, he was a Roman, and they had ever so many gods that they worshipped. But beyond the gods that the Romans had, this centurion knew that wasn't right, that wasn't enough. So he was truly seeking. He was praying. He was fasting. He took it seriously. You say, yes, this man will find it. But he didn't find it through his almsgiving. And he didn't find it through his fasting. And he didn't even find it through his praying. Although, I have to say, and you know this, his prayer was answered. Because everybody who truly prays with sincerity in their heart to God will find that God hears and God answers. So this man, with earnest benevolence and kindness to others and prayer to God, he found salvation as well. Then in chapter 16 there was this lady, whose name we do know, called Lydia. She came from Thyatira, a town away in eastern Greece, and she came to Philippi on business. She was engaged apparently in selling purple cloth, which was a highly sized commodity in those days, and she'd come to Philippi pursuing her trade. And she was very religious. She gathered with other women beside a river outside of the city, where they met for prayer every day. And when Paul and his friends arrived, because now we've got a different preacher as well, the first preacher was Philip, and then it was Peter, and now it's Paul. And Paul comes to Philippi, and he finds these people by the riverside praying, and he goes and speaks to them there. And as he speaks to these women by the riverside, we read about Lydia, that the Lord opened her heart. A lovely phrase that means she received the message of salvation, and she received the Lord Jesus as her own. She listened to what Paul had said. She believed in the Lord Jesus, and she was saved. She was at what we might call a place of worship. But it wasn't just by being at a place of worship she was saved. After that, she needed to have her heart opened. So you see, it's not by making pilgrimages, it's not by being sincere or zealous in any cause, it's not by being earnestly benevolent and giving to a good charitable causes, it's not by going to places of worship. These in themselves are not enough. They may lead you on the way, but they're not enough. And the last one, what shall we say about him? This jailer. Well, he was entrusted with a great responsibility. The magistrates of Philippi thought that Paul and Silas, the preachers, were folk that ought to be got rid of. And so, first of all, they set upon them and beat them, as they did without compunction in those days. And then threw them into prison and said to the jailer, "Listen, these men are high-risk prisoners. Don't you dare lose them. Don't let them escape under any conditions. Keep them safely." And so the jailer did what I suppose jailers did. He put their feet fast in the stocks, you know, these big manacle things, shackles went on their legs, and you couldn't get them out. And in addition to that, he put them away in the high security wing of the prison, we'd call it, the inner prison, with all the doors locked on the way. No chance, they'll never get out, he thought. See about them in the morning. He was at least diligent in his job, we'll say that for him. He took things seriously. When he got responsibilities, he saw that these responsibilities were met. But that wouldn't save his soul either. Mind you, if you are in employment, you should be diligent at your job. You should try to do what your employer requires of you. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, everything right about that. But that will never, never bring you salvation. So what am I saying? What are the differences in these people? But a lot of points of similarity. Number one, they were all sinners. Not all sinners in the same way, but they were all sinners. How do I know? Because the Bible says so. I don't know what kind of lives they lived, but I know that all of them and all of us are sinners. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So every one of us here, no matter what we are like outside, no matter what jobs we're in or not in, we're all sinners. Another point that brings all these five people together, and I've just gone through this, is that none of them could get salvation by their own efforts. And none of us can get salvation by our own efforts, whatever we try. Pilgrimages, zeal, benevolence, going to places of worship, being diligent at our work, and that's just a few examples of our own efforts, they will not bring us salvation. I quoted the verse already, I'll do it again. We are not saved by good works, lest anyone should boast. Let me be positive now. How was it that they did get salvation, these five different people? They did get salvation in the same way that anyone else gets salvation. They met the Lord Jesus Christ. They had an encounter with him by faith. They got to that point in different ways, as I've been saying, but the crux of the matter, what changed things, was that they actually, in spirit, came face to face with Christ. Let me go over them again and show you how it happened. Remember that man from Ethiopia. How did he come face to face with Christ? He came to know about Christ through reading the Bible. Now, he didn't have a Bible like this. He only had a little bit of it that we call the book of Isaiah. And as it happens, on his way back from Jerusalem, he did bring something valuable with him. He didn't find what he was looking for, but somebody must have given him, or maybe knowing the Jews, somebody must have sold him a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And he valued it, and it was so valuable and so interesting, even as the chariot is trundling its way at 5 or 10 miles an hour over the desert roads of Gaza, he's reading. He's engrossed in what he's reading. And through reading the Bible, he comes face to face with Jesus Christ the Lord. It happened like this. You know, there was this preacher called Philip. I read about him. And he'd been preaching up in Samaria, and the Lord said, Philip, I want you to leave that now. I've got a job for you to do. Go away to Gaza, away south. And Philip just did what he was told, like every servant of the Lord should do. If the Lord tells a servant to do something, it's best just to do it. And when he got to this desert, he saw this man in the chariot, and the Spirit of God said to Philip, go near and join this chariot. And Philip didn't look round to say, why should I do that? The Bible says he ran and joined the chariot. So he was a diligent servant of God. Anyway, when he got to this Ethiopian, can you imagine it? The chariot is trundling along at, shall we say, 5 miles an hour, and Philip is running up alongside. Could you run at 5 miles an hour? Anyway, he's getting alongside this chariot, and as he gets alongside the chariot, he looks up and sees this man, and he says to him, excuse me, are you understanding what you're reading? The man shook his head and he says, no, sorry. I need somebody to help me to understand it. And so he says, come on up on board. And Philip climbed up onto the chariot. And he was reading, this man was reading the Bible, was reading about Jesus, although he didn't know. He was reading a passage that we love to read often from Isaiah 53. And this is what he read. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And the man says to Philip, who's the prophet speaking about when he's writing this? Is he speaking about himself? Or is it someone else? And Philip, we read, began to tell him who it was all about. It was about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and, dumb before his shearer, without a murmur, without a complaint, meekly and willingly went to the cross. Why? To die for that man's sins, to die for our sins, like the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus went to the cross and died to take the awful punishment for our sin and his sin. And when this Ethiopian man heard about it, there was a change took place in his heart. And he wanted to show people, to tell people about this change, and so he did what the Bible says Christians ought to do after they're saved. He said, I want to be baptized, I want to do this that the Bible says I should do, because Philip must have told him. But Philip says, wait a minute, I need to ask you a question first. If you believe with all your heart, you can get baptized. And Philip says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he got baptized. Now, some people get it the wrong way around. They think you get baptized first to make you a Christian. No, no. The Bible says you become a Christian by believing, and then get baptized to show it to other people. So through reading the Bible, through having the Bible explained to him, this Ethiopian man was saved. What about Saul? Well, he was special. He had a personal encounter with Christ, face to face. The Lord from heaven, who, remember, had died, had risen again, had gone back to heaven, actually appeared to Saul as he was on this mission of destruction and stopped him. And Saul had to repent of his sin, had to really see how wrong he was, had to turn about, not only in the direction he was going to Damascus, but turn about in his thinking. And he had to repent and obey the Lord Jesus. Because he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord told him what to do. He had a personal encounter with Christ, and he had to repent and obey him. Cornelius, the centurion, he'd been seeking. And we read in what Peter said to Cornelius, how he got it right. Cornelius also explained the word of God. He also preached the gospel. Peter preached the gospel to this Cornelius man. And he said this, whoever believes in him shall receive the remission of sins. That was the point. By believing in the Lord Jesus, Cornelius was forgiven. He received forgiveness of sins. And then there was Lydia. Remember what it said about her? She was down there at the prayer meeting. She'd been praying along with others. And yet, when she heard what Paul says, we read, her heart was opened to the Lord. She'd never yet felt that she needed Christ in her life. She prayed to God. She did many good things. But there came a point when she decided that she would open her heart to him. That really means that for any of us to get saved, we need to open up our lives. We need to take the shutters off. We need to take the barriers away and be willing to accept Christ as Saviour. And there's the jailer. He had a narrow escape, didn't he? He'd got this charge to keep these men safe. Don't let them escape. And then the earthquake came. And he really thought, as we might say, his number was up. He really thought that in the morning, if they discover that I've let my prisoners away, I'll be executed. And he would have been. That's the way they worked in those days. And so rather than wait for morning, when he drew out his sword, he was going to do it himself. Until Paul, who knew what was going on, says, wait, do yourself no harm, we are all here. In the amazing grace of God, none of these prisoners tried to escape, even though their shackles were off. And this spoke to this jailer as nothing else could. And so he called for a light. must have been a torch, and came in to where these men were in the inner prison and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? To be saved. Saved from what? Saved from suicide? Saved from death that was staring him in the face?" He certainly needed to be saved from that. But more than that, he and we needed to be saved from his sins. And to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" the answer is only one. The way to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And if folks in your house do the same, they'll be saved as well. And if people in another leaving tonight do the same, they'll be saved as well. There is only one way. So although they're all different, and I emphasised that at the beginning, from different places and doing different things, some good, some bad, they were all sinners. None of them could get salvation by trying it themselves. They all required a personal encounter with Jesus Christ the Lord by faith. They all had to put their trust in him. They all had to believe in him. Not just believe about him as a fact, but put their trust in him. And if anybody in inner leaving tonight wants to be saved, it's the same. Might be different in many ways, but we're all sinners. None of us can get it by DIY stuff, as they say. It's not a do-it-yourself way of doing it. You need to trust Christ. You need to meet him face to face and repent of your sin and trust in him to save you. And there was one last thing that was true about them all. You remember, after they were, each of them were saved, after each of them had found this salvation, we read, in every case, they were baptized. I mentioned this already. Baptism isn't a way of getting salvation. Baptism is a way of showing that you're saved. And all these five people were baptized. And all of them found out that the way to be saved is not by trying, it's by trusting. It's not just being sincere, it's finding Christ. And for anyone here tonight that's not saved yet, the message is the same. That's what you need to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Thanks for listening. May God bless you. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a couple of verses of a hymn. Father, we give thanks for being able to read from thy word tonight the wonderful stories of conversion of people long ago. And we thank thee that there are people tonight who also are being saved in these different ways, from every different country of the world, from different backgrounds and religions and cultures, people that we might call good living and others we would call scoundrels. We thank thee, O God, that so many, even tonight, may be repenting and turning to Christ and trusting him for salvation. Lord, may that number increase. We long to hear of more people being saved, especially here in our favoured country. And we pray again that thou wouldst revive thy work, and thou wouldst work thy work of salvation in the hearts of many this very night. Receive our thanks then for thy goodness to us. Most of all, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for that great price that he paid on the cross to take away our sin. We would not forget that it all depends on him. We remember again the sufferings of the cross, the death that he died for our sins, and also his glorious victorious resurrection, which showed that he had conquered. We thank thee for this as well. And we pray tonight thou wilt now bless us all, and be with us where we go, and help us in what we do, as we give our thanks and offer to thee our evening worship, in his worthy and precious name. Amen.